I'm excited for the message this morning. We're in the second part of the book of 1 Peter, and Peter has some amazing things to say. You know what? If you are a human being living on this planet, you deal with trials and hardships. Every person deals with trials and hardships. There's no way to avoid that, to escape it. It doesn't matter who you are. But Peter's going to dive into a different type of trial and hardship that relates to the Christian church, that looks a little bit different. He's writing to a group of churches in what was considered at that point in time Asia Minor. He's writing a letter to all of them that's in modern day Turkey. And they were trying to live out their faith in Jesus. And they were receiving a lot of pushback in their culture and in their community. Some of that pushback could have just been cultural pressure, because what it looked like to live for Jesus was so different from the culture around them. What they believed and how they lived was so different. And so some of it was just cultural pressure. Some of it could literally be physical persecution that they were dealing with. And so Peter dives into this a little bit, encouraging them in their walk with God. Don't give up. Don't return back to the way you were living, the temptations, just to be like the culture around you, but continue to live a life that is different for Jesus. And so I want to take you here to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. He says this: "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life." Who will want to harm you for doing good? I think there's an aspect of what he's speaking here where people might want to harm you or might want to push against you, might receive pressure. And it has nothing to do with your faith in Jesus. It has more to do with you. It has more to do with how you act. It has more to do with how you treat people. And I think Peter, in some ways, he's trying to say, if you are suffering, make sure that you're not suffering because of what you have done, because of your own problems, your own issues, your own attitudes. But if you are suffering for doing what is right, then you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about the threats. The reality is that God is bigger than these people that are against you. God is bigger than the cultural pressure you're dealing with. In fact, God is literally going to reward you for your faith and living that out in an honest way. God's going to reward you for that. So if you are receiving pressure and threats and persecution and everything like that, and it's due to your pure and holy faith in Jesus, he's encouraging, saying, keep on going. God's going to bless you. Just make sure that it's not because you're being a jerk. You know, there are times in our lives where we can blame how we experience things. We don't take responsibility for our own actions, our own attitudes, how we've treated people. And so when we receive that pushback, we don't want to acknowledge that. We just want to place the blame on other people. The reality is that we always need to look at within our own hearts and say, where am I culpable? And trust me, I got to do this all the time, because I make mistakes all the time. And there's something within me that always wants to just push it back off on other people and say it's their fault. And oftentimes I gotta take a step back and ask myself, how have I played a part in this? And so that's why I think Peter's saying, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? There's a big if there. Make sure it is because you are doing good. I'm going to continue in verse 15. He says, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. I love this verse. I've gone back to this verse so much in my life. They're receiving persecution. They're receiving pushback within their culture in regards to what they believe and how they live. And yet, he says, someone might see the hope within you. And that word hope is huge. What is hope? What is that hope within you? It reminds me, I go to John chapter 14 and I look at Jesus' words. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now, when Jesus says this, and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. He's telling this to his disciples because he's about to go to the cross. He's about to die. And they're really concerned and they're discouraged. And he says, you can have hope. Trust in me. You can have hope. What is that hope? What is that hope? Well, he says to them, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. One of the places that we have hope as believers in Jesus is that no matter what you experience in this world, Jesus has promised that he has prepared a place for you. One day when you die, you are going to go to be with Jesus. And that is hope. And he's placing that hope within these followers, saying, man, even if people kill you as they killed Jesus, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he tells them this as well. He says, he will always be with you. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to go away physically, but my spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and it's going to be with you always. That's the second part of our hope. It's not just about where we go when we die, but it's right here, right now, for our entire lives, Jesus saying, I'm always going to be with you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, I am there with you. And that is a hope. You know, we live in a world today where people feel so alone. We live in a lonely world, guys. That's why this is so important, why church is so important, why we need each other. We need to lean into one another. But even when we aren't physically together and you are by yourself, you are never alone. Is that God is with you. And practicing the presence of God with you and recognizing his presence with you is so important. So the hope that we have is he's preparing a place for us. Our hope that we have is that his Holy Spirit is with us. His presence is always with us. Jesus also said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Do you know that Jesus wants to pour his life into you? This is the other hope that we have. It's not just for the world to come, but it's right here, right now. Is that Jesus says, if you follow me, if you develop a relationship with me, man, I want to pour my life into you. I think at the end of the day, everybody's looking for that life, true life, not just surviving. But we want that life that is abundant, that joy from living that comes not due to circumstances, but because of the life that God wants to give us. And this is the hope that you have, that you can share with others, is the life that God has given you, how he's poured out his life into you, and that it gives meaning into how you live. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're listening to me today, and you're listening about this hope, and you're listening about this life, and you're maybe inside, you're saying, I don't know if I even have that. Maybe you're following Jesus, and you're like, I don't even know I have that. My question for you today is this. What is sucking out that hope? Because I do believe that there are Christians that could be hearing me, whether you're online or in person here today, that hope is gone. And it's not that it's not there, But something has been sucking out that hope. It's kind of like us talking about that parking lot drain today. It's like the water's trying to go in. It's not going anywhere because it's completely clogged up. The reality is that people could come along. You know, we had one of those pumper trucks come to the church and like suck out all of the debris that was in there. And you know what? It's still clogged. You know why? It needs a transplant. The whole thing needs to be dug up and it needs like a new drainage system. And honestly, sometimes even for followers of Jesus, we get clogged up too. And it's almost like we need to come back to Jesus and be like, Jesus, I need you to do a heart transplant. What's clogging me up? What stuff have I allowed in my life that is clogging the life of Jesus that wants to flow into me? And trust me, there's stuff that clogs us up. There's stuff that clogs us up. So we have that hope. And Peter says, man, be ready to explain the hope that you have. How are we ready to explain the hope? Trust me, this isn't about going around and being annoying. You know, Christians can be annoying where it's like you have that hope and you want to shove that hope onto people. Right? And the other person's like, I don't want your hope. And they're just annoyed by your hope. Jesus said this, though. This is the thing that I'm encouraged by. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, when Jesus was here and he was teaching, he 100% recognized that not everybody was going to receive the teachings that he had. He totally recognized that people didn't want to receive the good news. They didn't want to be around him. They weren't ready to receive it. And that's why he always said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He was saying, if the ears of your heart are open, listen. If you are hungry and thirsty for the goodness and the righteousness of God, you will be filled. You know what? It is like, as a believer in Jesus, you have to be ready to give the hope that you have. But there's also an aspect of having your eyes open to say, who is ready to receive that hope? Because God is going to guide you in that. Many of you know, for many years, Catherine and I and the kids, we lived overseas in a Muslim country. And we were surrounded by people who didn't believe in Jesus. For most people that I ran into, we were like the only Christians they ever knew. And there's a lot of people that would look at us and there was no hunger in their hearts to be able to hear about the life-giving message of Jesus. There was no hunger. But one of the things I always prayed about was, God, lead me to those people who are hungry. And you know what? He did. And you'd recognize it. And when there is a hunger there, I was ready and able to be able to give them and explain to them the hope that I have. Jesus is hope. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have hope. And you know what? It's okay if you feel like that sense where it's like, man, I don't even know how to do that. I don't even know how to explain it. In fact, sometimes people feel like, I don't know enough to be able to like give it away. I don't even know enough to be able to explain it. And this is the thing. If that's a voice in your head, that is an incorrect voice. You have everything that you need to be able to give away your hope. The one question I have to ask you is this: how has God impacted your life? How has God impacted your life? Next week, we're going to be having a service at the park, as we've mentioned, with a whole bunch of other churches. And one of the things that's going to be a part of this service is that we're actually not going to be having a traditional sermon, but we're going to actually have a lot of testimonies. There's going to be people sharing how Jesus has impacted their life. How has Jesus impacted your life? How has he made a difference in your life? That is part of like sharing the hope that you have, is that if you have a vibrant relationship with Jesus, man, he's impacted your life. Sometimes we can forget. Maybe you've walked the journey so long, or maybe you've grown up in church your whole life, and you don't fully realize, and you need to actually take stock of those things. How does Jesus make a difference in your life? That is part of sharing your faith. The other thing is this, is it's not hard to learn what are the basics of your faith. What are the basics of your faith that you can share? I share this probably once every couple of months in the church, it shows up, but I want to do it again because this is so important to the historic church. And it's the Apostles' Creed, if you put it up there. This is the core of our faith. And as Christians, we read this. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in a God that's created everything, including you and me. And when he created it, he said, it's good. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who's conceived by the Holy Spirit miraculously, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus died. He rose again. He has authority over all of creation, and he's coming to judge all of creation. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen the three parts of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or universal church. This is the global church that you believe in that, the communion of the saints. That's so important, right? It's not just you and God. It's us doing it together. That's part of what we believe. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because God came in the flesh and he took our sins upon himself on the cross, completely cleansed, completely wiped away. The resurrection of the body, that's referring to the fact that your body will die, but it will not stay that way forever. You'll receive that resurrection and life everlasting. Christians have been quoting this for thousands of years. It was written between 200 and 300 AD, we figure. And this is what we believe. This is what the Orthodox Church believe. This is the core of our faith. How has Jesus impacted your life? What is the core of what you believe? Be ready to give the hope that you have. But this is the part that's really important. It says in that verse, do this with gentleness and respect. So important. Do this with gentleness and respect. You know, we've all run into people that aren't very gentle, that aren't very respectful. They're a little bit harsh. They're a little bit rude. And I think sometimes Christians get judged for being like very judgmental. Sometimes it's legitimate, sometimes it's not. But we've all been around people who are respectful and gentle. You know that type of person that is really, really good at listening? They're curious about the other person. They want to hear from that other person. And when you show that respect, when you show that gentleness, they also want to listen to you. I don't know about you, but I have had friends in my life that are just interested at talking at me. They're tough to be friends with. You know that person that you get together with and they just talk about themselves and you can't get a word in edgewise? And maybe you throw out your opinion and it's totally disrespected and they just continue to shove their opinion on you. And for the most part, we don't want to listen to those types of people. And I think that Peter gets that. He understands. He's like, be ready to share the hope that you have, But, and there's a big but, don't be a jerk about it. Don't be shovey about it. Come with an open heart. Come respectful of other people's thoughts and opinions and listen to them. Share the hope in a respectful way, in a gentle way, where people's hearts are soft and they can receive the word of God. I'm going to continue verse 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. He says this. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Didn't we just hear that? That Apostles' Creed is grabbing that directly from this. He says, of course your former friends are going to be surprised. You know, if you are a new follower of Jesus, your friends are going to be like, what's your deal? What's wrong with you? They're going to be surprised with what you believe, and they're going to be surprised maybe in the changes of how you live. And sometimes what ends up happening is they're like, they want to draw you back into that. And part of the reason is that they want you to be like them because it makes them feel better about themselves. They don't want to be the only one doing destructive things. You know, whenever you're doing something destructive, you want to do it with other people. It just feels better. You can share the blame together. And Peter's saying, hey, there's going to be people, if you're a new follower of Jesus, they're not going to understand it. They're going to judge you for it. In fact, it might sound something like this. Why are you all of a sudden so self-righteous? Why are you all of a sudden so self-righteous? Do you feel like you are better than us? Do you feel like you are better than me now? Now, sometimes those statements can come because you can walk with arrogance. But sometimes those are statements that are placed on you that are not legitimate, but they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they don't like that feeling. So they want to say to you, why are you so self-righteous? You think you're better than me. And oftentimes those statements, they're not really truly just coming from that person. Those are attacks of the enemy against you. The enemy wants to tear you down. The enemy wants to pull you down. You need to recognize that. And you're not fighting against that person, but there's a spiritual battle that's going on that wants to bring you down. And this is the thing. That verse that we just read, it says that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. This is the thing as Christians, is that it's not your place. You don't need to be in that place to judge people. It's not your place to judge. And that takes a huge weight off of you as a Christian. This is not your place. It's Jesus' place. Hey, you have to stand before Jesus one day. You will have to be there. He's the one who judges the living and the dead, not me. He's the one. And that's a huge burden that's lifted. And that statement of Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead, that can either be a scary statement or a hopeful statement. If you are not right with God, that statement is a little bit scary. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, man, that's a hopeful statement. I look at that statement, I'm like, good, we need somebody to judge stuff that knows what they're doing. Whenever we stand in the place of judgment, no matter who they are, we don't do a very good job. But I trust Jesus. If there's anybody that can judge righteously, it's him. So I'm so glad that he is the one. I'm placing my faith in him. Let me take you to the next verse. It's actually 1 Peter 4:7-8. It says this: "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins." Now, you might not have gotten past that first statement, "The end of the world is coming soon." This is the New Living Translation. In the English Standard Version, it says this: "The end of all things is at hand." Now, one of the mistakes that we can make in reading this is that when we read this through our like kind of 20th century or 21st century lens, we think of like the apocalypse of the world where everything goes up in flames and the world is destroyed. But I don't think that's what Peter is talking about, and I don't think that's what Scripture is actually referring to. It doesn't mean the end of this physical world in that way. From a New Testament context, it points to the culmination of God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. The end of the world is talking about the end of the world's systems. We live in a worldly system. There's a power in this world that is in control of many people and how governments operate and how the world operates. And we experience it every day. It's the air that we breathe. It's the waters that we swim in. It's the world systems. And I believe that Peter is saying the end of those world systems are coming to an end. Jesus is coming soon. And when he's coming soon, all of that is coming to an end. He's setting up his kingdom here on earth. And what you're experiencing in the world, the destruction in the world, the hatred in the world, the violence in the world, our love for the things of sin, that is going to come to an end. Soon. What does that mean? Is it tomorrow? Is it the next day? Is 1,000 years from now? Who knows? God knows. But we know for God, 1,000 days is like one day. 1,000 years is like a day. So we don't know when. But these earthly systems are coming to an end. He says, therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Earnest. The idea of earnestness is the idea of like being clear-minded in your prayers. Be motivated in your prayers. Be disciplined in your prayers. He's encouraging them, don't set aside your spiritual disciplines. These are so important. Read scripture. Pray every day. You know what? Praying is really important. I think as Christians, sometimes we like don't think that our prayers are that powerful. But they really are. You know, yesterday I was watching a testimony, and I always find these testimonies extremely interesting. It was a young man that was being interviewed. I was watching this on the internet. It was a young man who had a massive accident. He was driving one of those electric scooters. You know those electric scooters that we see on the road today? They go really fast. Probably too fast at times. And he was driving this electric scooter. He wasn't wearing a helmet. And he had an accident where he smashed his head on the ground, cracked open his skull, and he had massive brain bleeding out of the ears. They took him to the hospital. He was in a coma for 18 days. And while he was in this coma for 18 days, actually when the accident happened, he said he floated above his body and he saw everything that was going on. He had what's called a near-death experience. And the way he described it is this huge light, referring to the presence of God, sucked him up into heaven. He said before he knew it, he was there in heaven and he was with Jesus and he was seeing Jesus face to face and he was experiencing all sorts of things of heaven. But this is one of the things that really stuck out to me about his experience of going to heaven is he said he experienced and he saw the prayers of the entire world coming up to heaven and the impact that they were making. For one, he said he could feel and sense the prayers of people that were praying for him here on earth while he was up in heaven. He knew that people were praying for him, and he sensed the difference that it was making. But beyond that, he said he saw the prayers of the earth coming up to heaven. He said, even when we sense that our prayers aren't being answered, we don't see it physically with our eyes. His statement was this, is that they are being answered even when we don't see it. And that impacted my heart. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like when we pray, sometimes it's sensed or it feels like, does this make any difference? And we pray for things, we pray over and over and over again, doesn't feel like it's making a difference. But it obviously does, and Peter is saying this. He's like, no matter what you're going through, keep on praying. Keep on praying. And then he says this, keep on loving one another. He's talking to the church. He says, keep on loving one another. He says, love covers sin. This is interesting. There's a few things I notice about this. For one, there's assumption by Peter is that we're still going to deal with sin in the church. Surprise, surprise. We're going to sin against one another. But he says, love covers sin. The main idea is forgiving and patient love within Christian community. It does not mean this. Love makes sin morally acceptable. It doesn't mean that. Or that humans earn salvation by loving. It doesn't mean that either. Rather, love prevents sin from destroying relationships. Love prevents sin from destroying relationships. This is so important. We allow sin, the sins that we commit against one another, to destroy our relationships. And Peter's like, man, keep on loving one another, that love covers over that sin. So Peter's not teaching this. Peter is not teaching to hide abuse in the church. He's not teaching that. He's not teaching to conceal serious wrongdoing. And he's not teaching to pretend that sin is good. He's not teaching that at all. But what he is teaching is that love does not keep score constantly. You know, as human beings, we have a tendency to keep score in terms of what people have done, how bad it is, and things like that. And that's not what love is. Love means that you continue to love even though it seems like you're the only one doing it. Love is not eager to expose others' faults. You know, sometimes we do that because it makes us feel better. It gives us a self-justification. He is teaching that love chooses mercy over retaliation. And this last one's really important. Man, guys, if we can get this like in our heads, is that love seeks reconciliation. We do not do good at this. We need to do better at this. Love is not ghosting one another. You know, for all the old people in the room, if you don't know what ghosting means, it's like when someone's trying to reach out to you and you just totally ignore them. They send you texts and you stop responding to them. Writing people off, canceling them out. It's like, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to deal with you anymore. Like, just that's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is hard. And requires work. And man, it requires a lot of love. And this is what Peter's saying, where love covers over a multitude of sins. Is it's hard work. But when we as the church do that, we are living out the kingdom of God. We are living out the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus said to his followers, he says, they will know that you are my followers by your love for one another. Sometimes we get confused and we think that people will know that we are followers of Jesus by what we believe. Jesus never said that. And it's not to say that what we believe is not important, because our belief flows out in terms of how we live. But Jesus said, they will know that you are followers of me by your love. So that should be the thing that like permeates us more than our belief system. It's how we love each other. And we love each other because of our belief in who Jesus is and his love for us. And his love for us. Won't you stand with me? We're going to end today, but I want to encourage you, actually, if I could ask at the end of the service, some of the prayer team members could come up, because if you would like prayer today, if there's anything that has just like stirred something up within you today that you would like prayer for, I'd like some prayer team members to be at the front to pray with you today. I want to read this last scripture here as kind of like a prayer for you to a certain degree. It's 1 Peter 5:6-9. So it says this. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray over everybody today. God, I pray, oh Lord, that your love would permeate their heart. God, I pray, oh Lord, that we come to you humbly. God, that you'd bring healing into our lives. And God, that we'd extend that healing out into the world that we live in. God, that we'd be aware of our enemy that has come to destroy us, so we'd understand his tactics and how he operates, and we'd be able to separate that from our brothers and sisters, and be able to separate that from the people that we come in contact with. God, do that work within our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.